embracing the wilderness and overcoming temptation. As many of you know, and as we considered last Sunday, we're in the season of Lent. It's the 40 days that precede Easter and the celebration that weekend. And if a few short years ago you told me that I'd be standing up in a church talking about Lent, I would never have believed you. I grew up in a very different tradition, actually lack of tradition, I should probably say. But here we are. Here we are. But as we said last week, we all come from different backgrounds and traditions, and the whole point of these remembrances that we have on a church calendar or holidays, maybe a good reminder for us to mute our cell phones. We're hearing some nice melodies that are happening in different places. People are looking at me strange, saying, what is this sound? It's nothing coming from up here, I promise you. I promise. So maybe cell phones, we could mute those, it'd help out. But in short, Lent is a remembrance which was originally instituted to remind us to come back to the Lord. Really, repentance is what it's about. And so Ash Wednesday begins this season of turning to the Lord and of considering, and that's why we have Ash Wednesday. You know, it reminds us of our mortality, ashes to ashes, dust to dust. We're reminded of that, as we said a couple weeks ago, the likelihood of death. The death rate hovers somewhere around 100%, give or take. We know that Enoch and Elijah, they didn't maybe taste death. I mean, that'd be amazing to go in a chariot of fire up to heaven with a witness watching you go. That's pretty cool. But for the rest of us, the reminder of our mortality is a good thing. It's a good thing. It doesn't have to be just tradition. It can be a connected to the heart and call us back to relationship and fellowship with the Lord. And when these reminders and remembrances do that, then they have value. They have value for us. But during this season, some Christians commit to some kind of fasting or giving up certain luxuries that they might have. And they do this to identify with the sacrifice of Jesus' 40 days in the desert before he began his ministry. Which again, this is not a terrible idea. Paul says in Philippians 3, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. So it makes sense to identify with Christ in his sufferings. But Jesus' 40-day journey was a time of testing. It was a time of a wilderness experience and a temptation and a testing that preceded his public ministry. And we read a couple weeks ago how he started that public ministry. He went into the temple and he read from Isaiah, and the power of the Spirit, it said. He read from Isaiah. But in preparation for that new beginning, in preparation for that public ministry, in chapter 4 of Luke's account of the gospel, he said that Jesus was led around by the Spirit into the wilderness for 40 days being tempted by the devil. So with that in mind, in this Lenten season, it's a good time to consider that wilderness and that temptation of Christ. So if you would, turn with me to Luke chapter 4. We're going to be starting there this morning. Our good friend and brother Ralph Johnson is going to come and read some of those verses for us found in Luke chapter 4, verses 1 to 14a.
Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
We're in Luke chapter 4, starting with verse 1. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from Jordan and was led around by the Spirit into the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. And he ate nothing during those days, and when those days had ended, he became hungry. And the devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." And Jesus answered him, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone." And he led him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, "I will give you all of this domain and its glory, for it has been handed over to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you simply worship before me, it shall all be yours." And Jesus answered him and said, "It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only." And he led him to Jerusalem. And he had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. For it is written, He will command his angels concerning you to guard you. And on their hands, they will bear you up so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. But Jesus answered and said unto him, It is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test.
Amen.
When the devil had finished every temptation, he left him until an opportune time. And Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit.
Amen. Amen. That verse 1 says, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, full of the Holy Spirit. Jesus was full of the Holy Spirit. Are we? Are we full of the Holy Spirit? Ephesians 5 says, be filled with the Spirit continually. So I'll ask you again, are we filled with the Holy Spirit as Jesus was? In Acts 2, we see that Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, was empowered and emboldened by the Holy Spirit to preach the inaugural sermon to launch this church of Jesus Christ after Jesus had ascended into heaven. He was empowered by the Holy Spirit. Jesus was empowered by the Holy Spirit to overcome temptation. We see that Peter's empowered to preach. I remember Pastor Greg saying once, man, what would that have been like to be able to preach and see 5,000 people saved? I'd like one of those experiences once in my life. Maybe Billy Graham had some of those experiences. We're reminded again of our mortality this week. You know, it's funny because like your whole life, if you're younger than 99, it's like you grew up with Billy Graham being there, somebody, a father in the faith, a teacher, and now the torch is being passed. But we see that Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit. And a couple chapters later in the book of Acts, chapter 4, it says, Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, declared Christ to the rulers and elders who were questioning him and grilling him and John after someone had received a healing. They were wondering, who are these guys? What are you doing? What's your authority? What are you doing here? And it says in Acts 4, 13, as they, the rulers, the elders, the ones who were sitting in judgment of Peter and John, as they observed the confidence of Peter and John and understood that they were uneducated and untrained men, they were amazed and began to recognize them as having been with Jesus. And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they had nothing to say in reply. Imagine being so full of the Holy Spirit that in our difficult place or in a time of testing, the people sitting in judgment of us were amazed and would have to recognize that we had been with Jesus. So I ask us again, are we filled with the Holy Spirit the way they're filled with the Holy Spirit? Imagine if the person sitting in judgment of you had nothing to say in reply. So how did Jesus overcome temptation? How did Peter speak of Christ so eloquently that the trained, educated men had nothing to say in reply? That is the power of the Holy Spirit. If we want to overcome in the face of adversity and challenge in our own wilderness, we must be filled with the Holy Spirit as they were. Acts 3 says, in response to a need that arose within the body, the elders said, select men full of the Spirit and wisdom whom we may put in charge of this task. Wait, it's just waiting tables. It's just serving food. He said, no, no, no. Let's find people who are full of the Spirit to minister to the body in this way. Really? If we would be in ministry, even in the capacity of serving tables, we need to be full of the Holy Spirit. That's what God led these elders to say and to do. Acts 7 says that Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and saw Jesus standing at the right hand of God. How many of you know that Stephen was in a wilderness at that moment right there? He was being stoned. That's exactly right. They were murdering him, but he was full of the Holy Spirit and saw the glory of God. Do you want to see the glory of God? Careful what you ask for. Careful what you ask for. And here in the Gospel of Luke, we see that Jesus is full of the Holy Spirit. So what's the evidence that we look for in our lives that we're filled with the Holy Spirit? Do we look for signs and wonders? Great, that's in the Scripture. But what else is in the Scripture? Here's what it says of people who are filled with the Holy Spirit. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, overcame temptation. Peter, full of the Holy Spirit, preached to 5,000. The deacons, full of the Holy Spirit, served tables. Stephen was full of the Holy Spirit and gave his life. What evidence is there in our lives that we're full of the Holy Spirit? It's a challenging word. What would the account say of our lives if it was written down? What would the PLCC look like if we were full of the Holy Spirit with this kind of evidence? So Jesus was consecrated, anointed, baptized, and full of the Holy Spirit, and if we would overcome as Christ did, so ought we to be. And not just full of the Holy Spirit, but it says, Luke says that Jesus was led by the Spirit. He was full of the Holy Spirit, and he was led by the Holy Spirit. The translation for that word led is ago, which means to lead, to take one with, by accompanying him into a place and bring to the point of destination. The Spirit of God doesn't lead by simply saying, okay, there's your wilderness. Have at it. Let me know how it works out, Jesus. Send me a postcard. You're alone in your wilderness. That's not the way the Holy Spirit moves. He says, I'm going to lead you. I'm going to take you with me and accompany you into this place. And guess what? I'm going to bring you to a destination. What does it mean to be full of the Holy Spirit and to be led by the Spirit? It means that we're on the way somewhere. There's a destination. It doesn't end here. This isn't where it ends, in the place of a wilderness. And if we're going to embrace the wilderness this morning, we have to understand that the Holy Spirit is with us if we're full of the Spirit and if we're being led by the Spirit. If we're not being led by the Spirit, we can be off in a desert by ourselves. I'd rather have him lead me and accompany me into that place and bring me to the destination that I'm supposed to reach. Amen? So he takes us with him. He brings us to a destination. And if we're led by the Spirit, we aren't just here for no reason. I'm going to read from Romans 8, verses 9 to 14. Paul says, you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brethren, we're under no obligation, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. How do you know if you're sons of God? He says it's real simple. You're led by the Spirit. You're led by the Spirit. We would say that we're children of God. Amen? What's the evidence of it? Are we led by the Spirit? This is what he said. Everyone who's led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. In Acts chapter 8, we see a good example of this. In Acts 8, interesting story of Philip on his way in a desert place, of all places. And it says in verse 26 of Acts 8, but an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, get up and go south to the road that descends from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert road. So he got up and went, and there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure, and he had come to Jerusalem to worship. And he was returning and sitting in his chariot, and he was reading from the prophet Isaiah. Then the Spirit said to Philip, he's being led by the Spirit. The Spirit said to Philip, go up and join this chariot. Philip ran up and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and said, do you understand what you're reading? And he said, how could I unless someone guides me? And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. The Spirit said to Philip, go and join this chariot. So I ask you again, do you want to be led by the Spirit? Consider carefully the implications of asking such a thing. Jesus, led by the Spirit, was led into a wilderness. Philip, led by the Spirit, was walking out in the desert, and the Spirit said, run up and catch up with a chariot that's going along there. How many of you know running in the desert, catching up to a chariot, it's not exactly an easy task, okay? But he's being led by the Spirit. So we have to think about what we're asking. If God led you into a wilderness, would you go? Would I? If God led you into a desert and says, run in the desert and catch up with the chariot, Are we going to run, or are we going to say, man, I need to take a break. God, I don't know if I was up for all this. This is what it means to be led by the Spirit. Sometimes the Spirit says to wait, and we have to wait when we want to leap. Sometimes he says go, and we have to be ready and willing to go in the power of the Spirit because he's accompanying us. That's what it means to lead, accompanying us with us to a destination, taking us to a place. So being led by the Spirit presupposes things like waiting, things like listening, things like shutting my mouth sometimes, things like running, following. And the result in Philip's case was that the Ethiopian invites him up into the chariot to share the scriptures with him. What might it look like when we share our faith and share from the scripture with someone if we're led by the Spirit instead of maybe our own approach or our own systems or way of doing things? What if we were led by the Spirit instead? In verse 2, it says that Jesus was led all around in the wilderness for 40 days being tempted, and he ate nothing, and when they had ended, he became hungry. He became hungry. So this word temptation or tempted, this Greek word parazo, means to try, to test, to make a trial of. Jesus was being tested. Temptation is nothing if not being tested. That's what it is, to be tested. Defined, it's the allure of the enemy to fill a God-given, God-designed desire through a means which is not in keeping with God's character and his design for us. So we have desires. We have natural desires that God's designed and placed within us with a purpose and for his glory and for our good. So the temptation or the testing is the allure of the enemy to get us to fill that desire in a way that God didn't intend and didn't design, or at a time that's not when God intended. Miracle of miracles, Luke says that Jesus became hungry after the 40 days had ended. I get hungry after 40 minutes of not eating. Jesus, after 40 days, became hungry, all right? So that's pretty miraculous. I know some people who fasted for 40 days. And believe me, they didn't get hungry after they fasted for 40 days. But it says here, after the days had ended, he became hungry. Interesting, it says, that at the end of the 40 days, he became hungry. There's this interesting thing about temptation. Temptation, or the time of testing, it's most challenging and most intense when our natural desires are the strongest. You ever notice that? The temptation was when he was hungry, right? When this natural desire was strong after 40 days. The scripture teaches us to trust in the Lord, right? Amen? Don't worry. Trust in the Lord. Put your hope in the Lord. Be anxious for nothing. So when's the greatest temptation to worry? When everything's great? No. When the natural desire for order and for things to be the way they ought to be is strongest, that's when we're tempted to worry, when things are all out of whack. When things are crazy. When are we tempted to fear? When things are scary. When things are bad. When things are dark. And it looks like there's no hope. When circumstances are bad. That's when we're tempted to fear. When are you tempted to be angry and to sin? When somebody hurts you. When somebody upsets you. Not when everything's great. And the temptation or the testing is when things are tough and my desire is the strongest. Am I going to be led by the Spirit? Or am I going to give in and fail this test in this way? By the way, the scripture says we can be angry and sin not, right? We can be angry and sin not. Anger is an emotion that God has. Anger is an emotion that God has instilled within us. When there's injustice and we want to see justice served, anger is a thing that comes up and we say, this is upsetting that there's this injustice. So we can be angry and sin not. But if there wasn't a temptation to sin in our anger, he wouldn't have told us this, because that's when the temptation is the strongest, when that desire is strongest. Oh yeah, and temptation often comes in the wilderness, doesn't it? It wasn't back at the river where he was just baptized with John before all this started. It wasn't when the Spirit was descending like a dove and surrounded by all these believers, and isn't this great? People being baptized, it's wonderful. The temptation wasn't there. The temptation was in the wilderness. When he was hungry, when it was tough, when he was tired, that's when temptation many times comes. You may not be tempted when you're surrounded by believers at church on a Sunday morning, but I can almost guarantee you at some point when you're hungry, when the body's screaming out, when desires are strong, When you're in the wilderness, temptation will come. So this begs the question from short-sighted people like you and me. And we're all short-sighted, right? Only God knows the end from the beginning. So by definition, in the strictest sense of the word, we're all short-sighted. Only God knows all ends. But this short-sighted question is why? Is why? Has anybody ever asked the question of God, why? Why? Of course we have, right? We all have. There's not many hands up, but you and I have, Arlene. That's right. You and I have. Why? God, why? Why is it this way? Why would the Spirit lead Jesus into the wilderness where he's going to be tested, where he's going to be alone, where he's going to be hungry, where there's temptation? Why? You ever ask God why? Just me. So we ask this short-sighted question because God doesn't deserve to be questioned, to be quite honestly. To be quite honest, he doesn't deserve this kind of question, but it's amazing that he fields these questions, that he takes these questions. He doesn't deserve it because his character's not in question, is it? And his capacity to help or to save isn't in question, is it? But yet we still ask why. But he can and does, nonetheless, handle and field our questions. So let's think about it. Why would Christ be led by the Spirit into the wilderness? Why would you, why would I be led if indeed we're full of the Holy Spirit, if we're following the Spirit's leading, if he's accompanying us into a place and bringing us to a destination? Why would he lead us by the way of the wilderness? And I'll tell you, because there's purpose in the wilderness. There's value in the wilderness. There's even beauty in the wilderness. I'm reminded of Song of Solomon 8. It says, who is this coming up from the wilderness, leaning on her beloved? Who is this coming up from the place of the wilderness, leaning on her beloved? The wilderness can offer opportunity that cannot be experienced elsewhere. Our time of testing in the wilderness can foster intimacy and reliance upon our beloved if we allow it to, if we're not so short-sighted. It can produce in us something that can come in no other way, or it can produce a hard heart, or worse yet, if we give in to doubt, or if we're in the wilderness by ourselves, apart from the Holy Spirit. Here's the thing. Newsflash, we're all going to experience a wilderness. We're all going to experience a wilderness. The question is, it's going to be up to you, and it's going to be up to me, whether or not we die in the wilderness like some of our forefathers did, or whether we learn the lessons and by the Spirit leading us and in the power of the Spirit, we lean on our beloved in the time of the wilderness and come out of the wilderness to a destination where he's leading us. Do you have faith to walk through the wilderness? And I'll ask you again, are we filled with the Spirit? Are we full of the Holy Spirit? Do we want to be led by the Spirit? Because guess what? It might mean a wilderness. It might mean serving tables. It might mean, like Stephen, laying down your life. Do we want to be led by the Spirit? There's an intimacy and a strengthening and purposes of the Father that can be found in the wilderness. That's why. So whether you see yourself in a season of contemplation or renewed consecration in identifying with Christ's suffering in the wilderness, whether you see our congregation, the situation that we're in, most of you know, with our senior pastor who suffered a stroke 2.5 months ago, this is a wilderness that we're in. Christ's success was born of a life that was full of the Spirit and a life that was led by the Spirit with a heart to follow the Spirit's leading even into the wilderness. if arising from the wilderness means I'm leaning on the arm of my beloved. He goes with us. He's leading us to a destination. We may not see it, but he surely is. He surely is. There's purpose, there's value and beauty in it, if we'll embrace it. I'd like to close with Psalm 84. We read some of the verses there at the beginning of the service. And I'll start reading, maybe verse 5. How blessed is the man whose strength is in you, in whose heart are the highways to Zion. Passing through the valley of Baca, the valley of weeping, the place of mourning, they make it a spring. The early rain also covers it with blessings. They go from strength to strength until each one of them appears before God in Zion. O Lord of hosts, hear my prayer and give ear, O God of Jacob. Behold our shield, O God, and look upon the face of your anointed, for in a day in your courts is better than 1,000 outside. I would rather stand at the threshold of the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord gives grace and glory, and no good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, how blessed is the man who trusts in you. Father, teach us what it means to go from strength to strength. Teach us what it is in the wilderness to lean on you. Would you fill us? Would you empower us with your Holy Spirit? The way that we see here, people empowered by the Spirit could serve, could endure, could overcome temptation, could even lay down their lives. Father, may we embrace the wilderness in which we may find ourselves today. I ask you to stand to your feet. But I'm going to challenge you, if you find yourself in a wilderness this morning, or you find yourself, maybe you're in a place where you're asking God, why? Maybe that's you. Maybe you're saying, God, why? I don't understand. Listen, don't just walk out of here. I encourage you to spend some time. Come up here to the altar. I'd love to pray with you. Spend some time learning what it is to lean on your beloved. So, Father, I pray your strength, that strength to strength that you want to take each one of us, Lord, as we're led by your Spirit and empowered by your Spirit. I pray that same strength for each person here, Lord, who's full of your Spirit. And for those who need to be filled, again, I pray we would be filled with the power, with the fullness of your Holy Spirit, Father, to empower us for what you've called us to. Father, to walk in love, to serve one another, to lay down our lives. For your glory, Father, I pray that strength for each person here. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. Ask God to fill you with his Spirit of wisdom. Don't walk out of here if you're in that desert place